Okay, so our topic today is specifically adoption as a subset of parenting. And basically, in this class, we've had a series on parenting things, and essentially the biblical principles from the Bible all transfer over to adoption. So it's not like, well, oh, we've got this special section in here dealing with adoption. That doesn't exist. But because of things that kind of get talked about in terms of adoption, kind of specialized things that people will say, and even among Christians, then to try to offset that, there's some value in just covering some biblical principles that specifically speak to issues that are surrounding adoption and what people will say. So let's get started. Let me pray and we'll dig in. Okay? Lord, just thank you for this opportunity we have to gather, to talk, to think, to examine your scripture, and to consider how to serve and love people better in our time on earth. And just ask for your blessing on our class. In Jesus' name, amen. So I didn't start out to be an expert, and I haven't concluded being an expert on the subject. I have some personal experience, because not everybody may know, that we adopted our first two children, and then we had a third child kind of, oops, by surprise, we didn't expect that. Kelly was in premature menopause in her late 20s, and so the diagnosis and all of that kind of came to be, she had like hardly any eggs left, and so we had maybe months at most, like a year to, so we kind of thought, well, it's not looking real great, so we'll just head toward adoption. We were maybe 29, I was maybe 29, 30 at the time, maybe I was 30, she was 29, and so we began to figure out kind of the lay of the land and all this. This was quite a long time ago now, 20-something years ago, 22 years ago. So through that, somehow there was an egg tucked away, like in the deep recesses of Kelly, and my virile sperm found it, and Brady was born like 5 years later. That's our story. So I'm going to go through, I kind of started on trying to explain adoption kind of these days, and I kind of got carried away. So I'm going to apologize for like the first three or four pages, because I started saying, oh, here's kind of what's going on in adoption these days, and I just kind of kept going and going. Finally, I was creating a monster. It's kind of like when you make the Christmas tree and you put so much stuff on it, the Christmas tree falls over. We'll kind of plow through this part. But basically, on our adoption and society part, there's adoption, what it is, which is essentially like a legal transfer of rights for the parents to another person or people that are not the biological parents. So this has been going on forever. The goal of adoption used to be to continue the male lineage through inheritance and succession. So most adoptees in history were male, and actually could even be adults, because there was a desire to kind of pass things along to continue the lineage. So nowadays what's happened is there's more the sense of personal enjoyment through adoption. You know, people are kind of feeling more a need to have the joy of parenthood and the desire to procreate for the fullness of life, sort of thing. The legal inheritance stuff is not as big of a deal, because we don't typically, you know, own property that our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents have owned for years and years, or lots of stuff. And if we do, we can just give it away to other charities or so forth. So that's kind of one of the changes. As adoption has moved on in our society, there's been a lot of changes, really frankly, in my lifetime, there's just been a lot of changes. And I'm going to list some things that have kind of happened in our society. I think all of these things will be recognizable to you. I've included in the back sources, but I just didn't quite have the time to go and do the whole footnote thing. And I really didn't think it was necessary because I'm not giving you any late-breaking information that you're going to take home and want to go study. This isn't the purpose of this class. But I gave you at the end of this all the sources where I found all this stuff. And I think it will just resonate with what your personal experiences are. Which is, number one, there's something going on which is the delaying of marriages. You know, people used to get married younger than they do now. So in 1950, people's average age for being married was 21. Nowadays, the average age of a woman's first marriage is 27. So as women get older, then they get increasingly more infertile. So that's pretty definite. And so the fertility rate begins to decline through that. And because people are getting married older, then the window of time for the procreation narrows. So this is a gradual change that's been taking place, and therefore there's been a corresponding increase in a demand for adoptive children because of this phenomenon, and particularly with newborns. Next is the effect of the increased divorce rate. So what happens with an increased divorce rate is, okay, you've been married a couple of years, things aren't working out for you, you don't really like each other in the first place, hey, let's get a divorce. This used to be much harder. At the beginning of the 20th century, there were very few divorces, less than 10%, but by 1950, there had been about 25% divorces. That's kind of it got to that. But the 1970s is when the divorce rate shot through the roof. And so it went from 33% of all marriages to 52% of all marriages. It's just in the 1970s because of no-fault divorces, where you didn't have to claim some reason, like adultery or cruelty or something like that. So that has created a lot of second or third marriages where people are married for a period of time, then they get divorced, and they start another family, or they want to start another family with another marriage, and then they have it's time has gone on. So that's affecting that a little bit as well. Another effect is the increase of women in the workplace. In 1950, there is 34% of women 25 to 34 years old were counted in the workforce. And this day and age, there's a 81% of women 25 to 34 are counted in the workforce. And the big shift, once again, was in the 1970s, where it rose from 45% to 65%. So what's the effect of that? Well, the effect of that is younger women with her childbearing age, even in the younger ages, 16 to 24, there's been a dramatic increase, but less so, 50% growth as opposed to nearly triple from 1950 to today. This indicates that mothers are far more likely to continue to work than they were just two or three generations ago. So one thing is with a movement toward the workforce, there is now a delaying of childbearing because people are starting careers and so forth. So the first time in U.S. history, in the year 2009, the birth rates among women ages 30 to 34 exceeded the birth rates of women 20 to 24. That's the first time that ever swung so much in that direction. Their reliance on women's employment and earnings has resulted in a desire to delay childbearing. And as the fertile couple ages, then the window of fertility closes, and there's going to be people that are going to be looking to adopt when they might have had kids, say when they were 23, 24, but they chose not to for certain reasons and because of possibly being in the workforce. Also, there's a greater financial means to adopt. So there's an increased desire because you have the financial means to do this with. You have two income-earning adults rather than one income-earning adult, and that just gives more options. So this is another effect of increasing demand for adoption. There's been another financial effect was the advent in 1977 of the adoption tax credit. I think at least last time I checked, it was $10,000. It might have gone up that you can take a credit for adoption. That's on top of the child tax credit, which makes it easier to have children as well. There's financial tax benefits that help potential adoptive families. So what does that do? Well, that increases the ability for people to adopt, and the demand goes up as well. Of course, agencies are taking a cut of that, so there's other agencies that are proliferating to kind of get a piece of the financial pie. That's furthering the opportunity for adoption. A really big one is number five, and that's the legalization of abortion. In 1950... If you look at all the live births, in 1950, 1.8% of all live births resulted in adoption. For some of the reasons I've given that this is growing through the 50s and the 60s, so when you get to the early 1970s, 4.7% of all live births result in adoption. So the adoption movement is increasing through the 50s and the 60s because of certain infertility issues. And there's still an abundance of children because of the births. But with abortion, there becomes a decline in live births, obviously. Abortions, now this is the official statistics as opposed to, you know, what might actually be happening. But the official statistics are, in 1969, there's 29,106 abortions. And 10 years later, there's 1,497,000 abortions. So you can see that by the end of the 70s, 30% of all known pregnancies are ending in abortion. So this industry has created a substantial reduction in the number of children that are available for adoption. And this is reducing the supply. So as the demand is increasing for adoptive children, there's a fairly dramatic decrease in the supply. And that kicked off really in the 1970s. Then there's the effect of birth control. There was a time when birth control was illegal. In 1938, the federal appellate court lifted a federal ban on birth control. And that allowed states to declare birth control legal. In 1972, birth control became legalized through a Supreme Court judgment, and all citizens, regardless of marital status, had access to birth control. By that time, the birth control pill had been around for about a decade, and had become more safe. And so this, obviously, the advent of birth control in the 60s, and then the legalization of it across America, seen the reduction in the supply of adoptive children. Okay? So that's another factor. Next, you might think, oh, but there's been such medical advancements in fertility treatment that's overcome all this. Hardly. You can't overcome father time very easily. So certainly it's helped many people have children. But if you just look at the fertility rate, the effect is presently nil. There's no benefit in overcoming this trend that in spite of the advancements in fertility treatment, infertility rates are now higher in the 21st century than they were when a study was conducted of fertility rates in 1957. So we're not getting any better. We're helping some people through medicine, but it's not overcoming things. Maybe the biggest difference was just the reduction of the infant mortality rate. Used to be babies, you know, surviving, you know, into childhood and into being a adolescent was much higher now than it used to be, and so. But all of that advances really was like 100 years ago or maybe 70 years ago with the vaccines and so forth. So today, that really doesn't have much of an effect on all these changes I've been talking about in adoption, because the you know, being a child, you know, most of us grew up in times where there wasn't a lot of deaths because people were born and they got they didn't make it past the hospital. Number eight, the effect of the social acceptance of single mothers, and this is another dramatic increase. In 1960, the proportion of children living in modern mother-only families was 8%, but by 1996, the proportion had tripled to 24%. Basically, one institution believes the elimination of the shotgun marriage was the reason for this. No longer does a father feel like, well, you just have to marry the person. No longer does the female believe, well, I either have someone marry me, or I have to then just give my child up for adoption, because there's a social stigma attached to this. But really, beginning in the 1970s, single women were opting to raise their children without the support of a husband. So nowadays, the society no longer views the unwed mother as anything like a disgrace, and this has now had a fairly dramatic effect on the availability of newborn children to adopt. So, before we get to the last part, which is the foster care system, what we've got in all of this data is it's getting harder and harder to find adoptive children, and especially newborns, and the demand for them has gone up and up and up and up. So we've got a really disparate supply-demand thing. In 2008, the National Center for Health Statistics estimated that nearly 600,000 women in the U.S. are seeking to adopt children they don't know. There's a lot of these people. They also said in this study, the relinquishment of infants at birth is extremely rare. So those people trying to find infants are having a tough go of it. The primary sources are through private organizations, private adoptive agencies, or in our case with an adoption lawyer, but it's difficult. It's particularly difficult the older you get. Kelly and I adopted our first child when we were, I think Kelly might have been 32, I might have been 33, and that was still considered young, believe it or not. There's a lot of people that are in their late 30s and in their 40s looking to adopt. So now with the more open adoption, where birth mothers can select where they want their child to be placed, you can see if you are a birth mother, you might think somebody in their early 30s or late 20s is more preferable than somebody who's in their mid 40s. So all of that is showing why it's difficult once people get older and older to adopt. That leads us to other options. There's the international adoptions, which increased dramatically in by the turn of the 21st century. It had gone from it basically tripled. By 2004, there were 22,991 adoption placements internationally. But what happened is there's been a kickback. And so countries outside of the United States typically haven't thought, well, that's great. Our children are being adopted by Americans. So there's been bureaucratic and social effects that have brought other countries making international adoptions more difficult. So as of 2013, the decline has gone so low, down to 7,094 international adoptions. So it's getting harder to adopt internationally than it used to be. Not only is it very expensive, and is there a lot of challenges to overcome, travel and bureaucracies and so forth like that, but there's laws and restrictions now. So that's resulted in a decrease in international adoptions, which has led to the foster care system. And the foster care system has, interesting, less children in it than there used to be, but there's still a way more children that could be adopted than that are being adopted. There's one estimate that by an adoption advocate, I think this was from the Washington Post, out of every 1,000 people that contact a public child welfare agency seeking to adopt, actually 36 of those 1,000 people actually become successful in adopting, which sounds like ridiculously low. And this person says, too many public child welfare agencies still serve as barriers rather than roads to adoption. It's difficult. It's anybody in our church who's gone through this can testify to the challenges that are existing with going down the road of getting a child through the foster care system. So here's the big summary. This is the top of page 4. While the demand for children to adopt grew as the average of age of marriage increased, the supply of children available for adoption decreased. This created growing demand for adoptive children that has far outpaced the supply. 10 years ago, a bit less than 40% of all adoptions were private, domestic, and now the foster care adoptions have increased more. But it doesn't seem to be getting any easier to adopt. It's getting more difficult to adopt, and particularly because international is becoming less of an available road to take. You're familiar probably with adoption in the Bible, so I think I should reference this for a moment. Adoption in the Bible is basically coming from the system in the Roman times. They were the government, and the difference between Roman government and English law in terms of adoption was in terms of inheritance. Under Roman law, you could not be disinherited, and your inheritance were to be shared equally among all children, all sons. So this results in a rise in adoption in the Roman Empire because families either had too many sons, so they were diluting their inheritance, or they had no sons and they needed someone to inherit. Some famous people were actually an adoptee. Caesar Augustus was the most well-known adoptee, and he began a tradition or a means of passing on the throne kind of through finding someone to adopt. So if you wanted to find your successor, then you adopted them into your family, and then that's how Tiberius became the emperor that way. So the Roman adoption customs allowed people to be sure that they were going to inherit. So when we see like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, which says, he predestined us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Under Roman law, we have the confidence that the certainty is our place in God's kingdom because that was the law. And under our law, you know, if I don't like one of my kids, I could say, forget you and write you out of the will. But under Roman law, that didn't exist. Under God's law, we are in the will. We are his children. He's not going to write us out of the will, not only because he's faithful to what he has promised, you know, but it also, the whole concept is based on this Roman understanding of adoption. So that's one difference when you read about adoption in the New Testament. Now the meat and potatoes of what I wanted to kind of talk about here. All right, finally, that's done with the Christmas ornaments. Now we're going to get to the actual Christmas itself here. So we can get confused by unbiblical thinking when we get addressed the subject of adoption. So I thought, hey, let's talk about some of these things. First and foremost, and this is kind of, we don't even need this class. You know, you can just kind of go with the stuff that Randy and Casey have been teaching, and you're fully prepared with the concept of parenting, including adoption, just with the Word of God. So we don't need like some special, here's all the special biblical principles to adoption. God's word is true, it's sufficient in all things, including adoption. See, yeah, there's lots of information about legal things or maybe money things or, you know, certain tactics that might be used. In terms of following Jesus Christ in righteousness, you don't need this class to adopt. You know, you have the Bible, you can go for it and be righteous. So to reiterate this, you know, under these some of these principles, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You know, use your fellow believers in Christ for support, for help, and pray for wisdom. Consider the interests of others more important than yourselves. Look to serve rather than to be served. You know, if you just kind of do these things, if you love others as yourself, you will be walking in righteousness. So the pathway to righteousness in the context of adoption is the same in all other life issues. Walk humbly in a life fully committed to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. End of story. Okay? We can stop there. But there's some other things that people will say, and I felt like, hey, I'll address these so people aren't confused by people that are trying to make this into something that it's really not. Okay? So that brings us to number two. Children are a gift of God. All children are a gift of God. Adoptive children are a gift of God. Adoptive children aren't worse. They're not better. They're not like, okay, well, we got no other choice, so let's do this, and we'll do something second rate. People can think that their children, their biological children, are going to be better. You know, that's the preferred option. And the reason they can think that is because, hey, they're the biological children. So their genes, their biology is really good, right? And so, unfortunately, death has spread to all descendants of Adam and sin, including to you. So, the genetic material that exists in your lineage is as lousy as the genetic material that exists in my lineage, which is as affected by sin as the genetic makeup of anybody else. So we all have this problem. That's why some of us have really bad eyesight. That's why some of us have bad hearing. That's why some of us have a vertical leap of about 3 inches as opposed to 3 feet. We have different genetic makeup, and it's prideful to believe that our genes are superior. Who regards you as superior? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Let no one think he's something when he's nothing. He deceives himself. It is prideful to judge others based on things like genetic material, especially since we know so little about this genetic material. To believe that our biological children are better than the biological children of another is arrogant. So I hope I'm not being, you know, over the top here, but I think, you know, all children are a gift of God, and adoptive children are a gift of God. And we don't have to look at, okay, what if I get the criminal genes of my adopted child and they're going to, like, kill me in my sleep or something like that. Well, they might, because they're affected by sin and they're fallen in Adam, but they are not inherently more sinful because of their genetic makeup. Okay, they have certain deficiencies, and so do you. Okay. Number three, children are a blessing of the Lord. When we adopt, we can think that we've now done something. We have rescued a child. We have done some wonderful thing for some person. And it's really not helpful to, I think this way. It's not from faith that we think this, because true faith understands that all we do is a mere response and thankfulness to God. So when the parable that Jesus told in Luke 17:5 to 10, he concludes this about the unworthy servants, and concludes it by saying, when you do all the things which you have commanded to be done, say, we are unworthy slaves, we've only done the things we've been commanded to do. So it's not like I've done some great thing. You should just see this as I'm moving toward the negative numbers to zero on the number line. You know, it's not like, hey, I'm really gaining points with God in this. So I don't think it's very mature to think like that, because children are a blessing from the Lord. You know, they're the blessing to us. Every child is a blessing to us. Even the child that's maybe in your home that you think, why am I cursed rather than blessed by this child? Well, the Bible says every child is a blessing, Psalm 127:5. It's really the same as the children are a gift of God. The same Psalm, Psalm 127, teaches both these things. Children are a gift, children are a blessing. Every good thing comes from God. And you just need to see the good blessings that's coming from God rather than the cursings that's coming from God that you think is coming from God. God doesn't send cursings our direction. And that kind of moves us to point one right here, that if you just think rightly about truth, stop thinking that you're doing some wonderful thing and see that God is blessing you. The truth is that God blesses us with the opportunity to adopt. We are not the blessing. We are not blessing God by adopting. God is blessing us. Okay. Number four. God is the one that brings us forth. God is the one that brings us forth from our mother's womb. So you were born in your family. You were born in because God determined it so. God makes us in the womb. He brings us out of the womb. He likewise closes the womb. And there's verses for all this in your notes. Even when we are infertile, God is able to overcome us if He chooses. We can be strong in faith, trusting God's will for children. Okay, I think this is kind of in the area of like, this is a slam dunk. Like, duh, this is obvious. Now, the challenge here is many consider the inability to have biological children as a deep disappointment. And modern psychology often encourages infertile women to grieve. Children have become increasingly adopted, Christians have increasingly adopted this perspective. An article from Focus on the Family a few years ago says, grief is a real part of infertility. And I'd say, yeah, a lot of people are feeling grief. But that's not from faith. So, and when I wrote this, this is going to be kind of strong. I'm not suggesting you actually go and use these exact words to everybody that might be in this case, because this might not come across as caring. But I got a lot to say, and so I'm just trying to get the truth out there, okay? The truth is that God is the one determining these things. So if God's determining these things, there's no need to grieve about God's choices. Now, yeah, maybe it wasn't your choice that you're infertile or you know somebody is infertile and you kind of think, oh, gee, you had other plans. Welcome to life, right? You have other plans that don't happen. So there's no need to go, oh, bummer. Because that's not from faith. You should say, oh, this must be a good thing. And this was actually our experience. The first step we took was we kind of went to a church that kind of had some means to connect adoptive parents, potential adoptive parents, with children that were able to be adopted. And we talked to them. And the person was very concerned that Kelly and I were not grieving over our lack of ability to have a child. The idea is that we have now lost this concept of a biological child. And so we kind of thought, this is just how it is, you know? So we're thinking this is almost like we're excited about this, not like grieved about this. So that was kind of perplexing to us, and so I've discovered that this belief that we should be grieving is prevalent. And I believe this is not from faith. The person who's full of faith and walking the Spirit will consider it a joy to experience the will of God, even if it's not something they would have initially desired for yourself. So I don't get it. I just don't understand this. But people say this, and I think, don't believe that. Trust God. He's the one that kind of put us together. And if you can't trust Him in something so obvious as whether you can have kids or not, I mean, how can you really create any of this? Now, we're getting closer through medicine, I realize this. But, you know, gee, it just seems so like, okay, this is how it is. Number five, moving along. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So we are the stewards of our children, not the owners of our children. This works kind of great for parenting of all kinds. We're not the owners. We're only the stewards. They don't belong to us. We don't own them. We don't get to control them. I know for a kind of a brief period of time, we get to control lots of things. That's passing away, and usually we're not controlling nearly as much as we think we're controlling. But this truth will allow us to be willing to accept whatever the Lord brings our way, because this is kind of God's thing. So whatever happens to our children, that's kind of okay. That's God's will in this. Some will be reluctant to begin the process of adoption due to the fear of becoming attached to the child, and the adoption process may not be able to be completed. You hear every once in a while, you hear some really tragic story about some child being taken away from their family, and this has created some people to not want to go there, because what happens if they get attached and then it gets ripped out from their home, and how difficult this is. And it's difficult, I'll give you that. But there is no doubt, not only do we have a small percentage of these cases, okay, there will be heartache, but we should be filled with joy with the knowledge that God has allowed us to be enjoying the child for however long it's in our home. You know, there's no guarantee your two-year-old isn't going to die next month. You know, they're just, you know, God gives us the blessing of other people, including our children, and for however long we have them, it's a blessing. So we should trust God, who works all things together for good to those who love Him, that whatever the end is, even what we consider painful, is able to be worked out for good by God. God is the creator of each child. He knows what is best. He's able to accomplish His will. So we have faith in this. So this gets back to the basic principles of Scripture. We need to have faith. So, if everything in the earth is God's, and He's able to distribute the things on the earth as He chooses, so He can move finances a certain direction, He can move difficulties a certain direction, He can move people a certain direction, God's purpose is according to His choice, who can resist His will? So, it is from our pride that we feel like we are the best home for our child. If God chooses differently, then we should walk by faith and not by sight. It is the very same faith that parents of biological children have when their view of what is best does not come about. We just have to trust that, okay, so if the courts decide something differently than what we think is best, we can trust that God is bigger than whatever legal system, whatever befalls us. God is able to work things out together for good. Because He owns all the stuff in the world. He has the ability to control that, and we are only the stewards. So, we shouldn't hesitate to venture forth into the adoption process because bad things might happen. If you have that mentality, you wouldn't do all kinds of things, including becoming a Christian, because bad things might happen. There's good that God has intended. Number 6, Christians have a concern for orphans. That's the passage in James 1:27. This is true and undefiled religion to visit the orphans in their distress. That's a phrase from James 1:27. So there are those without a father or mother. And those who are without a father or mother are sympathetic figures. Christians are described as visiting them in their distress. The application is varied for this. So I'm not saying adoption is the way to do this. This is just a way to do this. It's a way to help people. But in addition to the ministry of the adoptive child, there's also ministry to others who are involved with the child or through adoption. So there's various means toward this. For those we connect to, through the adoption, whether it's the birth mother or whether it's through caseworkers or people paid by the government or anything surrounding this, people related to the adoptive child in biologically, we can look at all of this as an opportunity to serve, not as an opportunity to fear. With both of our adoptive children, we know who their birth mother is. They know who their birth mother is. They know who their biological siblings are. We don't fear any of this. We see this as an opportunity to serve people in this, not as something to be and feared. So this desire and concern to help people who are just people and situations, that there's all kinds of opportunities if we just kind of step forward. So, in other words, we can look at people as either an obstacle to our goals or as a serving opportunity. So if we're seeking our own interests, we will find ourselves troubled by these other people that are creating difficulties for us, like government workers that are not doing their job as efficiently as we'd like to have them do their job. Well, they're people too, and we can look to serve them. Or people that are involved because they're connected to the adopted child biologically. Well, we'll see this as an opportunity for fruitful ministry rather than pain and suffering. This is also particularly true in the whole foster care system, because there's a lot of people involved in the foster care system that can be very challenging for us. And if we view these people as opportunities to serve and love people rather than people that are a pain in the neck, I think we will serve the Lord well in this rather than just try to serve ourselves. Number 7, we should refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Now, here we go with some Christians who teach kind of really weird stuff, I think. But there's people that connect adoptive children with certain spiritual difficulties. Bill Gothard wrote a book, 10 Reasons Why Adoptive Children Tend to Have More Conflicts. That really is a motivation to want to adopt, huh? He wrote, adoptive children are affected by the sins of their natural parents, and these sins are usually very severe. If the child is too young to understand, pray for the child. Confess your sins and acknowledge the sins of the natural parents. Ask God to rebuke Satan and free the child from any unbelief and rebellion from the lives of the parents. Woohoo! So there's this kind of view that my genes are, you know, freed from, you know, the effect of sin, and these other people, boy, they really kind of wreaked havoc with them. There's these words in Scripture about, you know, the sins of the fathers being visited to the generations, third and fourth generations. And so people will kind of take this not to mean the behaviors of the fathers are reaping havoc on their sons and even their grandchildren. We can see that. You know, people are struggling because their parents make really stupid decisions. And even the third generation struggles because the parents make really stupid decisions. There's no doubt, and the Scriptures speak to that. But that doesn't mean that this is happening because of the genetic material or because of the biological material. This is a foolish and ignorant speculation. I can't prove that this is wrong, but they can't prove that this is right. And so I've just referenced verses there, 2 Timothy 2:23, 1 Timothy 1:4. You know, to get involved in this kind of thinking is foolish. So let's not go there. Neil Anderson is another person who advocates this kind of prayer. I renounce the sins of this child's ancestors and all curses that have been passed on from generation to generation. How do you know? So yeah, there's pagan thought in this. This is kind of superstitious, frankly. These types of foolish speculations hardly encourage believers to adopt children and teach a mistaken understanding of how the evil one opposes God's work in us. We should be skeptical when people claim that adoptive children are uniquely challenged because of some spiritual difficulty that they have. So that's that. You know, I hope you're not tempted by that stuff. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Here's a pretty basic one, right? We should love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the fulfillment of the law. I just referenced James 2, 8, and 9. There's another way of thinking. I've even heard Christians talk this way. And I'm a little able to speak to this personally because of our situation where you have adoptive children and a biological child. But some people write, and this is kind of a modern psychologist's kind of go there. One person writes, I don't care how close you are to your adoptive son or beloved stepdaughter, the love which you have for your non-biological child isn't the same as the love you have for your own flesh and blood. Another person writes, I wouldn't say that I love my adoptive daughter or my biological daughter differently. I would do just about anything for either of them, but I definitely say the bond is different, and I know now that it's inevitable. So it's like if you have children from your own womb, that there's a special connection that makes you love them more. So this view speaks about love in an emotionally driven fashion, as opposed to the love that the New Testament speaks about, which is a sacrificial love. So if you're going to be loving in the terms of the world loving, then what reward have you? Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? I mean, what do you do more than the tax gatherers of the Gentiles? They do the same thing. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ's love comes through us, through God. So it's a choice we make because God loves us, we love others. To choose to love one child less than another child is to show partiality, which is a transgression of the will of God. That's the next verse after, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, if we show partiality, we are a transgressor of the law. Those who espouse a greater love for their biological children simply have a serious misunderstanding of what God's love is all about. They are confused. So don't be confused by those people who are confused. And we can love biological children. We can love stepchildren. We can love people simply because God loves them. We should love them too. And however they have arrived in our home, we can exhibit God's love to them, just like we do to our children. Finally, speak the truth in love, number 9. That's Ephesians 4:25. Laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you. So there's this thought that we shouldn't tell our children about adoption. We should hide certain things from them because it will be difficult. And I would say we must not succumb to the idea that we should tell our children something that isn't true. And this is a temptation that many will feel with adoptive children. As children grow up, they have an increasing ability to understand. General descriptions of issues like where babies come from serve the curiosity of little ones, and there comes a time when they'll understand more, and they'll understand more of what we're saying. But we can't communicate falsely, because that's not just a bad idea. It's actually sinful to communicate falsely. So don't do that. Just like with all children, adoptive children should be raised with the truth in all things, and as they grow older, they will gain an appreciation of the significance of this information. There should never be a time when they feel deceived or misled, because this will only harm the trust relationships and cast doubts about other things that you've told them. We can tell them they are adopted before they even understand what adoption is, before they understand the concept, and they will never be confused. They will never have an issue with this. We can give them information about the story of how they come into the family, and as they have interest in this, they will be curious. And there's no downside to this. And it will save hardship in the future. And if they're older and they come into our family, well, then they'll know more. And so we just talk to them about the reality of what is. And really, this is a misguided sense that we need to manage truth in such a way to help them. And we are trying to protect them. We can tell them what is, because that's the truth. So we don't have to fear from that. And as they're younger, yeah, they're just not going to understand it. So as they grow an increasing desire to know and ability to know, then that will become more significant. Okay? Truth and love. Lay aside falsehood. Here's some quick concluding thoughts for you. The ministry that we can have in this whole realm is really multifaceted. So, you know, there's some of us that we're not going to be adopting any children. But we can choose if we encounter pregnant women. We can choose adoption instead of abortion, because abortion's wrong. Adoption is not only better, it's not sinful. Abortion is morally wrong. And it may be legal in most cases, but it's immoral. If a woman's a believer, we can discuss that based on God's word, and we have a position paper on that. Even if the woman's not a believer, there's an abundance of medical and philosophical data that will lead the person toward the blessings of adoption rather than abortion. Number two, we should be willing to advise pregnant women who are single of the benefits of adoption of their child. Adoption is a good choice for many women with an unwanted pregnancy. It's become increasingly common for women to elect to raise the child themselves, particularly with increased social services available to them. If they choose this option, we should be loving and supportive because it's a perfectly acceptable option to choose, and we can help them and we can serve them and all of that. But it's fair to intelligently discuss the options, and some women may be greatly served by choosing the option of adoption for their child that they're carrying with them. So, just to be engaged with people and to help people, however God would lead them to apply the scripture in their life. Number three, we should be willing to help those seeking adoption, whether it's a birth mother or birth parents. Adoption can be spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially challenging. Supporting them, particularly with God's word, is a wonderful thing. So as we encounter this in our society, we should be willing to just help people out. That's just loving people. And my final thing is we should visit the orphans in their distress. And I mean, not just we should go out and adopt children. That's not for everybody. And it's also, like I said, there's a lot more of a demand than there is a supply. We went through an adoption lawyer that wasn't like a Christian adoption lawyer, because we thought, well, we'll just take it from the general population of people. The more people that are Christians that are adopting, the better, seems to us. So there's people that are adopting through Christians, through churches, and that sort of thing. Great. But there's other ways to do it too. So we took from the general population pool, thinking that'll be good. And so there's a lot of other children that are in the general population pool that don't have a father or a mother that's raising them. They are particularly in foster care and are being raised by people other than loving parents who have been neglected by absent or distant parents. There's people in maybe our neighborhoods or the schools our kids go to where there's people growing up with absent parents. There's people growing up with disinterested parents, disconnected parents, those who are largely raising themselves. These children may not behave as properly as we would like them to because they're largely raising themselves. They may or may not live in our neighborhood. They may or may not go to school with our children, but Christ loves children and we should help them come to Jesus. I mean, I was kind of thinking back as I was writing this. Like, that's kind of my life. I don't ever remember, like, a time ever where I just didn't just go out and play. You know, this was a different place and a different time. But I was thinking back, even when I lived in the Philippines, when my dad was in the Air Force, and we lived off base, and I was probably like 5, I might have even been 4, but I might have been 5. I remember just kind of going out, playing. That's just how things were, and my parents weren't, like, doting over me. You could say I largely raised myself, and they weren't Christians, and God is bigger than all this. And He moved people my direction to help me spiritually, and maybe He'll use you to move you a direction for people that are largely raising themselves. And if so, that's a way to offer help and visit children who are maybe not getting the same kind of care as maybe like them to. All right. So I think that's something all of us can apply out of this. So hopefully we won't get too confused with some of the stuff out there about adoption. We will be able to walk in faith and live according to God's word.